And of course, we're going to talk about that a little bit. But you know, I think we often forget that people are reached one by one. Wasn't that a beautiful song? I guess it's an ensemble. I don't know exactly what it is, but it was beautiful, right? A ladies' group. So wasn't that beautiful? And what a reminder of the opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus Christ to share the gospel of Jesus Christ one by one and to see people come to Christ. What a privilege and what a blessing that is. As we just mentioned a little bit ago, we're going to talk a little bit about being fishers of men in just a moment. But just by way of a quick review, maybe some of you all have to put your glasses on to see closer. But once again, I want to thank the Decoration Committee for going the extra mile over this sermon series and giving us a little bit of visual to help us as we have been exploring sacred symbols, I guess, over the past month or so. And just by way of review, we had started with the bread and the wine. It was reminding us of the communion. In fact, we started on Communion Sunday. And so as a reminder of the communion that we have with God and fellow believers in Christ. Then the second symbol was the ark, and what a beautiful display of the ark. And I was, talk about me noticing stuff. This past week, I was looking at the ark, and for the first time it hit me that they had arranged the animals two by two. And so I guess me being unaware or not paying close attention, but the close attention to detail the decorating committee was. And so, of course, we explored the ark and the symbol of ark and what that means for the preservation of mankind as well as the salvation of mankind and ultimately as a symbol of Christ and His salvation that He provides for mankind. And we followed that with the rainbow. The rainbow is in the sky, if you will, over the ark. That was the promise that there would never be destruction by a worldwide flood again. And through that sermon, we were able to be reminded that the promises of God are yes and amen. Do you remember that? That we serve a covenant-keeping God, and we're so thankful for that. And so whatever God promises in the Word of God, you can take it to the bank, if you will, because He is faithful and true to keep His promises. For He is a covenant-keeping God. And we followed that sermon with what we took a look at was the cross. Of course, the primary symbol of the Christian faith. And we talked about the reasons why Christ went to the cross and what our response should be to Christ going to the cross. And we talked about that last week, which brings us to, believe it or not, the conclusion of the sermon series. And we are going to be looking at fish. And if you look real close, the Decoration Committee did a great job of providing a symbol, which is a fish. And there's a loaf of bread, a symbol of a loaf of bread right there. And so that is our symbol of the day, the sacred symbol of the day, as we conclude this sermon series. And some might ask, well, what in the world does a fish have to do with our faith? Well, I want to touch on that in just a moment, but indeed, it is a sacred symbol to our faith. In fact, as I was studying this past week, I was made aware that did you know that the fish symbol is the second most popular symbol of the Christian faith, right second to, of course, the cross. And I was reminded that, of course, there are many stories of how God uses fish throughout Scripture to be a symbol of our faith. Remember that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. One of the great miracles that Jesus did as He was teaching the crowds, and remember that He had a crowd assembled with Him, but of course, we see the story of feeding the 5,000, remembering, by the way, that most likely that crowd was actually larger because that's only the count of men. So many scholars think it was a crowd of 10 to 15,000 that was actually fed on that day. But of course, they were there and He was teaching them. But of course, after some time, they get hungry. They needed some nourishment. And so right there, they are able to see God do a miracle as Jesus receives the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish and He multiplies them. And this crowd of thousands are fed by the miracle-working power of God. And then, of course, what was just touched on just a moment ago was that we are called to be fishers of men. Jesus, of course, called His disciples to be fishers of men. And so we see the fish being a symbol for that as well. And then the early church would go on to use the fish as a sacred symbol. In fact, many archaeology has been done, and what they'll find as they explore old catacombs is that often they will find fish symbols at the catacombs. And the reason being, because during the time of persecution, guess what? The Christians met there in the catacombs. And so throughout the Bible, we see the fish being used as a sacred symbol. The early church used a symbol during their time of persecution as a secret code to identify meeting places, tombs, and then to also identify other Christians. It was used for that purpose as well. And so even today, Christians use the symbol of fish, don't they? If you look at some bumper stickers, you will find that the bumper sticker of the fish is that Christian symbol that is used. In some decals, the fish symbol is used to express our faith. They are even put on business cards even today. So in the past, it has been a symbol, and currently it is today as well. And interestingly enough, when you go back to the Greek word that describes fish, the Greek word for fish can also be used to form an acrostic. Listen to this. The acrostic that is formed from the Greek word for fish is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Isn't that something? And so what a beautiful reminder of the acrostic, which points us to Christ. And so the symbol of the fish is, of course, a symbol that ultimately, if you will, for our faith, points us to Christ. And that's what it's all about. So this morning we're going to take a look at some things that the fish represents symbolically for our faith. But before we go any further, let's pause and take a moment to ask God's blessing upon this time. Let us pray. Father, we have come before You this morning, and we are so thankful, O Lord, that we have had the opportunity, O Lord, to praise Your name. We have been so blessed by being able to pray together and sing Your praises and bring our prayer requests before You. We have been so blessed to have the opportunity to worship You through music. And now we know that part of our worship is now to get into Your Word. And we're praying, oh Father, that we receive the Word of God right now, that we take it to heart. And we're asking, oh Father, that the Spirit of God will teach us all truth as we explore several passages referencing the symbol of the fish this morning. But most importantly, help us to remember that all symbols that are found in the Word of God always point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our Savior. And so we thank You for that truth. Bless this time. Instruct us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Convict us through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we respond in obedience to His leading, His guidance, and direction upon our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I simply want to look at three symbols, or what representations, I guess you would say, that we find in our faith based on the symbol of the sacred symbol of fish. First of all, notice this, that the symbol of the fish represents transformation. Once again, the symbol of fish represents transformation. For the disciples, remember that the disciples are approached by Jesus, right? He approaches them. He calls on them to follow Him and to change everything in their life. Everything that they knew. They are called to leave their occupation. They are called to leave everything that they know to follow the Lord. Many of those disciples were what? Fishermen by trade. In fact, 7 of the 12 original disciples are fishers of men. But notice that Jesus is going to call them to transform their lives, going from fishermen to become what? Fishers of men. In the gospel, on several occasions, Jesus is recorded as telling them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus was calling on them to completely, once again, transform their lifestyles, everything that they knew. He's going to transform these gentlemen through their Jesus' earthly ministry. By the time he's done the earthly ministry, they are going to be prepared to lead the early church and to influence, really, the world. Because through the disciples and through the early church, the gospel of Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit is going to reach the world. As a song reminded us, it starts one by one. Jesus knew that well, didn't he? He calls the 12 disciples to himself. He's put special emphasis on the inner circle of the disciples, if you will, Peter, James, and John. And then he's going to use them through the power of the Holy Spirit to touch and connect and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will transform lives. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of transformation, aren't we? We are called to live a transformed life as well. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 talks about this, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 reminds us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new." In other words, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, does a work within our lives. It is the Spirit of God that draws all people, all sinners, to Christ and to repentance and to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's from that point on that the Lord begins a work in progress, if you will, in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, to begin a work in our lives. And we can be confident of this very thing, as Philippians 1:6 says, that he who has begun a good work will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress. He is transforming us. He is bringing us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And so God transforms us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he calls on us to live out transformed lives as well. Romans 12 verse 2 reminds us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we look in the world in which we live today, we see wickedness that is all over the world. We see corruption that is all over the world. We see this with our own eyes. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that once again we are called to live in this world, but not to be of this world, right? I have to say, and you will recognize this to be the case as well, there is too many believers that are conforming to this world. In our Wednesday evening Bible study, we had an interesting discussion about that very topic. It saddened us as we discussed ministers that are performing ceremonies to wed homosexuals. My dear friends, that is a sin, and that is conforming to the world. And too many believers in Christ, and if you think about it, we are often tempted in even little ways as followers of Jesus Christ to do what? To be conformed to this world, right? But we are called not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is the Holy Spirit that renews our mind. It is the Word of God that also does a work within our hearts and our lives, who reveals God's plan to us and who changes us and transforms us. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the heart, and it goes right to the Spirit. It is the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that works in the life of the believer to transform our lives. And we have the responsibility to do this, not to transform our lives. That is up to the Lord. But we have the responsibility to yield ourselves to the Lord and be obedient to His direction His guidance in our life. So once again, the symbol of the fish, if you will, represents the transformation that God desires to do in our life, that He will do in our life as we yield ourselves to Him. And then secondly, the symbol of the fish represents provision. See, in the Gospels, we see the story of Jesus ministering once again, as we've already referenced, the 5,000, if you will. They become hungry. They need food. Jesus did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to show them that God could meet both their physical needs and their spiritual needs. It is the Lord who provides our physical needs. It's the Lord who provides our spiritual needs. So often we get concerned or become anxious because all of us do have physical needs, right? And as we are living in a culture where sometimes it's hard to make the ends meet, if you will, right? As things take place. And it's easy to worry. It's easy to be concerned over those things. But what we are being told from the Lord and from the Word of God is that God will meet your provision. There's an old saying that God will meet our what needs, but not our greeds. But He will take care of you because you are His children. Followers of Jesus Christ, we are children of the Most High God. And so you and I don't have to be anxious and worry about our physical needs being met. But God will provide. I love Matthew chapter 6. It talks about this very issue. And it goes on to say in verse 25, "Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on it." In other words, don't worry about the basic needs of life, the provision that you need. God will supply your needs. He will feed you. He will clothe you. He will take care of you. I love what verse 32 goes on to say, reminding us, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are children of the Most High God. In verse 32, it goes on to say of Matthew chapter 6, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Aren't you so thankful that we serve a God that knows us so well? He has the hairs on our head numbered. He knows what we need. He knows in an intricate and intimate way what our needs are. And He is a faithful God who meets the needs of His children. As any parent will do all that they can to meet the needs of their children, whatever it may be, so much more does our Heavenly Father, who is much better and superior and perfect in every way. Don't you know that He can meet the needs of His children? No wonder, as we often like to recite, "Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, as followers of Jesus Christ, that is, that we should be called," what? "The children of God." Oh yes, He will meet our physical needs. But more importantly, we need to be focused on seeking Him. Matthew 6:33, which follows verse 32, goes on to say, "But what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The primary responsibility for the follower of Jesus Christ is not to provide for our needs, but to seek God and trust in Him that He can and will provide for our needs. I love what Philippians 4:19 goes on to say, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I love the passage of Philippians chapter 4. And of course, the backdrop, what is going on, is that the church of Philippi was very faithful to sponsor and support the mission efforts of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is sharing with them that you can be assured, you have been faithful in giving to the Lord. You can be assured that God will be faithful in taking care of you. I know the temptation is often when we don't have maybe what we need to maybe skip tithing and to skip giving to the Lord. But can I assure you that you can't outgive the Lord? Give faithfully and obediently to the Lord, and I believe that He will take care of you. We have a whole history of God taking care of people all throughout the Bible, don't we? Remember the widow being taken care of? Remember the disciples being taken care of all throughout their early ministry? Remember the early church being taken care of all throughout their time? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so that is about our physical needs, but it's also, I believe, more importantly, about our spiritual needs. See, one of the names of God, if you look in Hebrew, is Yahweh, Yara, also known, as we transliterate it, Jehovah Jireh. Does that name ring a bell? Jehovah Jireh, the song goes on to say, my provider, right? It references the whole story going all the way back to the Old Testament. And as you might recall, Abraham is given a commandment that I don't know that any of us could have followed. He is told to take Isaac up to the mountain, remember, and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, Abraham, out of obedience, follows God's commandments, and he goes up that mountain. At some point, Isaac says, hey, where's the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham said? The Lord will provide. They get up to the top of the mountain, and then Isaac obediently lays down on the altar. God stops the hand of Abraham as he's about to sacrifice his own son. Remember, as they turn their attention to the thicket, there's a ram that they find that God had provided for them to sacrifice on that altar. Don't you know if there is a need that God is a God of schedules? God can cause a ram to be caught up in the thicket, if you will, to provide the need for the moment. That's exactly what happens in that account. And of course, Jehovah Jireh reminds us that, of course, the ram was a substitute in Isaac's place, was a sacrifice that was required to be pleasing to the Lord. But we are reminded that all that points to the sacrifice who was to come, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was Jesus who was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who went to the cross, as we talked about, what, last week, to die in our place. He has atonement for our sin. He is a sacrifice, as Hebrews says, once and for all. Jesus Christ is our spiritual provision. He provides our salvation. So we're reminded that everything that we have, both physical needs, is supplied by our great God, Jehovah Jireh. Everything that we need from a spiritual perspective is given to us by our great God, Jehovah Jireh. Everything is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our provider. So what do we have to be anxious of? What do we have to worry about? Maybe there are some here that have some physical needs that are taking place at this time. Maybe there's some health issues that is going on that you're dealing with right now. Maybe there's some financial pressures that are coming upon you during this time. And I would simply say this, not because it's I who say this, but based on the Word of God. Go to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why? Because Jehovah Jireh is my provider. As followers of Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jireh is your provider. He provides everything that we need, the physical needs and the spiritual needs. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The sacred symbol of the fish represents this. It represents, once again, the transformation that God does in the life of a believer. It represents the provision that believers have in our relationship with the Lord. And finally, let us look at the sacred symbol of the fish as it relates to the resurrection. Matthew 12, verse 40 reminds us as we go back to the Old Testament, there's a reference to, remember we started this message referencing the story of the fish, the great fish that swallowed Jonah. The New Testament refers back to that. Listen to this in Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, that story about Jonah and the whale, as we like to recall, has so much more meaning, doesn't it? It was actually a picture of what Christ was going to do. Christ, many years later, was going to die on the cross, would be buried in the tomb, but 3 days later, he's going to come out of the tomb, the resurrected Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all foreshadowed by that story of Jonah and the whale. As Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, as he finally, God finally got his attention, I guess you could imagine that he would get our attention if a great fish, a whale, if you will, would swallow us, and we'd be in the well for 3 days, and then we'd be spit out. Finally, Jonah has, he's got his attention, Jonah's attention, God has Jonah's attention. He goes on preaching throughout Nineveh, and you know the rest of the story. The city repents. And so, as Nineveh repented, at the preaching of Jonah of God, so people are called to repent and believe in the resurrected Christ. I love what John 11, verse 25 says about this truth. It's a story of course, Jesus as he's interacting with Mary and Martha, who had just lost their brother Lazarus. Remember that? They're talking about the resurrection. Jesus goes on to say, and he's able to convey this truth in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Recently, we have had some funerals here at our church. But I'm so thankful that I can proclaim from the Word of God that our church family who pass away, yes, they physically die, and all of us will someday. But I can proclaim the truth to our congregation and to the loved ones. And we can hold on to the truth as we approach that day someday, that those in Christ, while they die physically, yet they shall live. For the follower of Jesus Christ to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And truly they are more alive in the presence of Almighty God when they were here on earth physically alive. They are face to face with their Savior, the resurrected Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, was buried, but didn't stay there. Gloriously on the third day, rose from the grave. So therefore, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can proclaim the truth that is found in Scripture. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that truth this morning? Yes, it's a resurrected Christ that gives us spiritual life. It gives spiritual life to the convert. But I would say this, he also brings new life to the believer as well. After Jesus' resurrection, he's going to make several appearances to his disciples. Remember, as he interacts with them and he connects with them, and there's several different occasions in which he does that before he ascends back to the Father. One of those occasions are talked about in John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, in this passage, such a beautiful passage, it records the resurrected Christ making an appearance to Peter and some other disciples. But it's interesting because Peter and these other disciples are just grieving. They are rejected and dejected. And so they have returned to their old task of fishing. Nothing wrong with that, but they were returning to their former lifestyle, which was to engage in the trade, if you will, of fishing for fish. Kind of interesting because they're out on the boat and they're having no luck at all. Do you remember that? Does anybody ever remember going out fishing and having no luck at all? That's been me several times. My sons are so much better at fishing than me, by the way. I go out there and I don't get the fish to bite at all. I'm just hanging out. They're just bringing them in fish by fish, right? But anyway, we can all relate to those moments. Well, that is what Peter and some of the other disciples are experiencing in John chapter 21. They're having no luck. But then you know there's somebody on the shore. And he calls out to them. And he tells them, why don't you try the other side of the boat? Why don't you cast that net on the right side? Now, Peter and his disciples do not recognize this guy. But as they cast the net over onto the right side of the boat, it is miraculously filled with fish. It's overrunning the net. And instantly, Peter recognizes who that man on the shore was. The man is the resurrected Jesus Christ. He recognizes that because, of course, earlier in the earthly ministry, they had experience when Jesus had done miracles and allowed them to have an abundance of fish when they had had no luck catching fish on another occasion. Once again, he is teaching them through the metaphor, if you will, of this physical need of fishing and the physical fish and the abundance of the fish. He was once again teaching them a spiritual truth, and that is this, that Jesus is a miracle-working God. We serve the resurrected Christ who did and who continues to do great miracles. Now, I would imagine that they are reminded on that day that Jesus has the power to give them the miracle of catching an abundance of fish. But they're also reminded that he had told them that they were going to be doing something more important of spiritual value, which is that they were to be fishers of men. Right in this moment, they are catching fish. But I imagine they are reminded that Luke 5 verse 10 had referenced and recorded that Jesus had told them that they would catch men. So I love what happens. They go on to the shore. Peter and the disciples are served breakfast by the resurrected Christ. How great is that, right? Can you imagine Jesus serving you breakfast? How awesome that must have been. But he serves Peter and the disciples breakfast in the account of John chapter 21. And after breakfast, Jesus spends time with Peter, lovingly restoring him back into the fold, if you will. You know the story of Peter, and he had been so bold. He had been so courageous. He had been so daring. He said, if everybody denies you, I won't. I will not deny you. But as you know, as he's arrested Jesus, that is, and as he's taken away, and as he's asked on three different occasions if he knew Jesus, I have no idea who he is. He denies Jesus three times of having anything to do with him. So Peter goes into life dejected. He had bombed. He had blown it. He had messed up. But I'm here to tell you that you and I can probably relate to that. Anybody relate to the fact that there's times in our life where we have blown it? There are times in our life in which we have fallen, and we have fallen short of the glory of God and have let down the Lord, if you will. But I love the rest of the story, because he lovingly restores him, and Jesus honors Peter as he entrusts him with evangelizing people. You will be a fisher of men. It is Peter who is entrusted and has the blessing and the opportunity to be in the keynote speaker, if you will, at the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls are added to their church. We look at that as the beginning of the church age. Peter, who is a cussing, carrying on, denier of Jesus Christ, was restored and was used by God. My dear friends, if God can use Peter, He can use you and He can use me. He breathes life for the convert and gives them life. And then He continues to breathe life, spiritual life, into the believer in Christ. He empowers us to do His work. He entrusts us with the blessing of evangelizing people. As the song said, we can reach people one by one by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has entrusted us. He told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't He? He entrusts us to reach people, even if it is just one by one. What a privilege, what a blessing, as we talked about last week, to be part of the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us this task. What a blessing. He goes on to restore Peter, and He calls on him to shepherd and to care and to teach His sheep. Followers of Jesus Christ were going to be, people were going to be converted. They were going to become followers of Jesus Christ. Part of the mission of the Apostle Peter, along with the other disciples, is that to then, yes, go into the world and share the gospel with them, but then to teach them all things that He has commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. They are entrusted and empowered and strengthened for this role that these disciples have. But, my dear friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are also disciples of the Lord. And He has empowered you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do whatever plan He has called us to, whatever God's plan and purpose is in our life. He empowers us to do so. He calls us to evangelize, and then He calls on us to care and then love both Christians and also love those who are unbelievers so that they will come to Christ. What a blessing. What a privilege. Oh, the sacred symbol of the fish has so much meaning, doesn't it? It points us to the resurrected Christ who provides all of our needs and transforms our lives. Let us pray. Father, we just come before You this morning, and we are so thankful that we have been reminded through a symbol is simply a symbol. There's nothing miraculous about a symbol, but the symbol speaks to a miraculous God whom we serve. And because of the resurrected Christ, we all have hope. We have a relationship with the very God of the universe. We are promised that He has given us new life. You have promised in Your world that those who repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. From that point on, the Spirit of God baptizes that person into the family of God, spiritually speaking, and so that they are part of the family of God, children of the Most High God. What a privilege, what a blessing to identify ourselves with a God of the universe as followers of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we who are followers of Jesus Christ will understand that Your desire is to transform us so that we do not conform to this world, but that we are rather transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of a God. Help us, O Lord, not to be of the world. We are in the world, but not to be of the world. Help us, O Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be transformed. Renew us, O Lord. Help us, O Father, to yield ourselves in obedience for what Your desire, Your plan, and Your purpose is in our life. As followers of Jesus Christ, we do pray. And if there is one here today that has never received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, help them to know that God, through Jesus Christ, is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Yes, He will meet the physical needs of followers of Jesus Christ, children of the Most High God. But most importantly, through Christ's work on the cross, He meets the spiritual need that all of us have because all of us are sinners. But through Christ, we can be saved and we can be restored. We can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. We can have a home in heaven if one repents and believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word said that they will be saved. So if there's just even one person here that has never received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, if there's one person listening to the message from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray that they will simply place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sin on the cross, who was buried, but third day, according to the Scripture, rose again victoriously, conquering death and conquering spiritual death, so that we who are followers of Jesus Christ, yet as we physically die someday, yet we shall live, as you have said in your word. So we pray, O Father, that we'll pause right now, that each person will examine themselves, first of all, to see if they are in the faith, and then those who are in the faith will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make the decision to walk by faith. A God whom we can trust, whom we can serve, who will provide for our needs, who will transform our lives. So may, O Lord, as we approach this time of invitation, may each of us who are followers of Jesus Christ respond in a way that is pleasing to you. For the one that is not a follower of Jesus Christ, may they respond by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.